This is John 14, verse 26. Jesus is speaking. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, would you please hide me behind the cross. Help me to not be a distraction to what you are saying to each heart here. Lord, come as only you can and do the work that only you can do. We will give you all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So the title of the message today is A Walk to the Cross, Last Words. And I just think I wanted to point out at the beginning of this message that John says that these last words are not an approximation. John isn't saying, yeah, and then he said something like this. No, the Holy Spirit is going to bring back to your remembrance exactly what I have said. The Holy Spirit is writing this with John. These are the last words of Jesus. So point one today is the last lecture. So in the university world, professors are often asked to give a last lecture. And in this, before they retire, and in the last lecture, they are to give the most important things to their students, the most important things about life, the most important things, whatever. There is a saying that I heard, and I think it's so funny, I'm going to give it to you. It is impossible to over-exaggerate how unimportant most things are. It's impossible to over-exaggerate how unimportant most things are. So most things, we call it small talk. Small talk is stuff that it really doesn't matter. Like what you eat today isn't going to matter in the big scheme of things. Whether the Badgers won or lost, it's not really going to matter. The weather, there's a storm coming. It doesn't matter. Really doesn't matter, not long term. But small talk, we live in a fearful world, and small talk makes us comfortable. And when you start talking about big things, and people have strong opinions about big things, it can be tense. And so that's just that small talk. So, but in the last lecture, the professor is supposed to talk about big things. What are the things that really matter? Well, there was a certain last lecture given in 2007 that was unlike any other last lecture. The professor's name was Randy Pausch. He was an extremely popular professor at Carnegie Mellon University in Pennsylvania, had won all kinds of awards, but this last lecture was very different, and here's why. In 2006, he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And it was fast moving. He knew he was going to die within a year. No cure. He's only 47 years old. He had three kids at the time. Two boys. One was 6 years old. One was four years old. And one daughter, Chloe, 2 years old. And he agreed, I will do a last lecture, but I'm not going to speak to students. Students can come. They can come if they want to. But I'm not going to speak to them. I'm going to speak to my children. I want this recorded, I want this videotaped, I want them to have this as their legacy. And so if you can imagine the sincerity of a father giving these words for kids that can't even be in the lecture, but this is for their life. So what happened was this. He gave this last lecture, and Oprah found out about it, and Oprah interviewed him, and this thing went viral. 10.5 million downloads of the actual last lecture. Then it became a book, him and another guy wrote the book, and it sold 4.5 million copies just in America, became the bestseller in America. Then it became the bestseller in the whole world. 48 languages. It was translated into the last lecture. So If you go online, you can get lots of quotes from his last lecture. And I'm just going to read to you a few of them because I just think they're amazing, especially when you consider the heart behind a dad wanting his children to succeed. So here's just some of the advice that he's giving his children. Humility. Here's the quote. We cannot change the cards we are dealt, just how we play the hand. Do you see why this was going to be so important for his kids? No one would ever choose to be raised without their dad present. You didn't choose that. But now you play the hand you're dealt. I love this one. Dealing with potential suitors for his daughter. So Chloe is two. He's got some strong words about how she should deal with this. Listen to this. When it comes to men who are romantically interested in you, it's really simple. Just ignore everything they say and only pay attention to what they do. Character development. Experience is what you get when you didn't get what you wanted. And experience is often the most valuable thing you have to offer. Dealing with a crisis. And I just love this. He is anticipating, you know, whatever life throws at them, and he wants to advise them through. So listen to this quote. No matter how bad things are, you can always make them worse. Don't compound your own problems by making things worse. Dealing with irreconcilable relationships. Listen to this. Look, I'm going to find a way to be happy, and I'd really like to be happy with you. But if I can't be happy with you, then I'll find a way to be happy without you. Gratefulness toward others. Showing gratitude is one of the simplest yet most powerful things humans can do for each other. Complaining. Complaining does not work as a strategy. We all have finite time and energy. Any time we spend whining is unlikely to help us achieve our goals, and it won't make us any happier. The importance of apologizing in the right way. A good apology is like antibiotic. A bad apology is like rubbing salt in the wound. Marriage. All my adult life, I felt drawn to ask long married couples how they were able to stay together. All of them said the same thing. We worked hard at it. Raising children. Give yourself permission to dream. Fuel your kids' dreams too. Once in a while, that might even mean letting them stay up past their bedtimes. He just gave such great advice. It's like a modern day Proverbs. It's just so good, so from the heart. But it was all about this life because he was irreligious. So he had nothing to say to prepare them for eternity. He said about his religion, he said, the only conversion I've experienced is when I switched from IBM to Macintosh. Very sad. So when we think about Jesus's last lecture, he knows he's going to die. He's going to die soon. And he wants to prepare his children. And he says right in the thing, this isn't just about you. This is about all you, all those that are going to believe through your word. You're going to spread the word. So this is for my children. The children that I already have, you guys, but all of those who are going to become my children, who are not yet born again. This is for them. And I want you to feel his heart in wanting you to succeed. He wants you to succeed for all eternity. He wants you to succeed in this life, but he wants much more for you than that. He wants you to succeed forever. So he's going to give you words, last words, to ensure your success. All right, so he gives us five things. Here's the first one. Your love for me is proven by your willingness to love one another. This is John 14, 34, and 35, he says, a new command that I'm giving you. The old command was love your neighbor as you love yourself. Here's the new command. Love one another the way I have loved you. I have loved you for 3 years. I have loved you at this feast by washing your feet. You have seen through me what it feels like to be loved. Receive my love. But now I want you to love one another. And he says, this is the proof to the world that you're mine. It is your love. Paul says something very similar in 1 Timothy 1:5. He says, the goal of our faith is love that comes from a sincere, a pure heart, a clean conscience, and a sincere faith. The goal is love. Paul says, anything you do is multiplied by love. He says, you can have all knowledge. You can know the Bible inside and out. You can be able to memorize it, quote it, and be really smart that way. But if you have love, it is nothing. If you don't have love, it's nothing. He said, you can have all spiritual gifts. He said, you can understand mysteries. You can prophesy. You can know the future. You can, but if you don't have love, if you're not sharing it in love, you have zero. If you have the gift of tongues, you're a clanging cymbal and gong without love. He says you can have faith that can move a mountain. But if you don't have love that you're exercising that faith in, your deeds are multiplied by how much love you do it in. Zero reward. There will be zero reward for eternity. He says you can make a sacrifice. You can give your money. You can give your body. You can give your very life for the poor and lay down your life. But if the motivation is not love, it means nothing. He's saying this. Guys, you got to keep your eyes on the ball. If there's ever been a word that's important right now, it's this. We need to love one another. We need to be loving one another. It doesn't matter about your end time scheme. It doesn't matter what knowledge you have or what power you think you have or what information you know. If it's not producing love, then we need to let go of some things and remember what the main message is. Am I becoming better at loving people? Number two. There's more, and in the end, you will be together with me forever. Of course, this is John 14, 1 through 6, often read at funerals. Here's what he's saying. This life is going to be hard, and it's going to be disappointing. But you weren't made for this life. You were made for all eternity. And the best is yet to come. And you need to remind yourself that the best is yet to come. It will act as an anchor to your life. An anchor usually goes down, doesn't it? The Bible says that our anchor goes up. There's an anchor in heaven. And no matter what's going on down here and getting swayed by the waters and the difficulties, we've got this anchor. It's like, yeah, it's okay because we're going to heaven. It's okay. I'm going to heaven when I die. Number three. Oh, and I want to say this to young people. Don't put so much pressure on this life. You have desires. You want to be this. You want to be that. Listen, you're not just made for time. You're made for eternity. Whatever doesn't get done here can get done there. So don't be, I've got to do it all. I've got to achieve it all. You just do what God wants you to do here. And know that whatever thing that gets unfulfilled here, it will be more than fulfilled over on that side. Number three, you need the Holy Spirit. John 14, 16 and 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. It's absolutely critical to understand the plan of Jesus. He said, you guys have seen the anointing of the Spirit on me. You've seen me minister in the Spirit. You have ministered in the Spirit. When I sent you out, the Holy Spirit was on you, healing, delivering, touching through you. But to this point, the Holy Spirit could only be with you because of your own sinfulness and your own brokenness. Jesus had to die before the Holy Spirit could come and live right inside of us. Through the blood of Jesus, God can dwell within human beings. And he says, this is how you're going to win, by the Holy Spirit in you. John says it this way, 1 John 4:4, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, you are not greater than he who is in the world. You're not greater than the darkness. He will always wear you out over time. You can gut it out for a while. You can make a good cause and go for a while, but eventually the devil and the world will wear you out. They're too big. He's been around too long. He's smarter than you. He's got more wisdom than you. You're not going to win that battle. But Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit's in you, it is the key to you winning. You get a relationship, the Holy Spirit is greater than he who is in the world. It doesn't matter if every demon in hell is against you. When you are with the Holy Spirit, you will win. But you've got to acknowledge your need. You've got to acknowledge that relationship. Here's what he's saying to us in our terms, okay? Popeye cannot beat Bluto. Bluto is stronger than Popeye. But once Popeye has a spinach, there's not a chance for Bluto. The importance of the spinach is it gives you this advantage that is, it's unfair, really. Once you got your spinach, you and the Holy Spirit can do anything. There's no mountain that you can't move. There's nothing that can take you away. But we must cultivate this relationship. This is what the plan is. Here's how my church is going to win. I'm sending a helper. I'm sending a helper, and the helper's not just going to be with you. He is going to be in you. Okay? Now, a lot of his speech of the last words is about the Holy Spirit. So here's number two about the Holy Spirit. John 15, 26 and 27. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So I'm going to leave a witness on this planet, and it's going to be twofold. One, it's going to be you. You are going to witness. You are going to give the gospel. You are going to tell people about me. But the Holy Spirit is also going to witness. How does the Holy Spirit witness? Well, that's interesting. Here's Hebrews 2:4. God himself bears witness by signs and wonders and by various gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Mark 16:20, the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and God confirmed the word with the signs and wonders that followed. Here's what Jesus is saying. The Holy Spirit, there's so many voices in this world. How would you possibly know it's true? There's podcasts, there's false teachers, false religions. Everybody's got an opinion. How would anybody know what's true? And Jesus said the Holy Spirit is going to confirm that this is true. He's going to do stuff that you can't do. He's going to give signs and wonders that the gospel is true. At what level is he going to do this? Look at John 14, 12. Are you kidding me? He who believes in me, the works I do will he also do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. This is the plan of God, that the church, his broken, sinful church, would radiate the beauty of God by loving people, by making love the center thing, and by giving the ministry of Jesus, that we would walk in his very power. The very things he did, the church will do. And you say, Pastor Tom, why isn't the church doing that? Well, because the church hasn't always embraced its need for the Holy Spirit. And it's the personality of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's like, well, I want to do it this way. I've got a good idea. Why don't we do this way? And the Holy Spirit's like this. All right, try that. You got a lot of energy about that. Go ahead. Let's see what happens. And we have to recognize how ineffective we are. We have to recognize that however smooth we can be and charismatic we can be, and we can have smoke with worship, and we can have cool technology, and we can make it really exciting, and even have free pizza, which is usually my strategy. Anyway, but none of that takes away. This is the Holy Spirit's work. We need what only God can do. And as the church embraces that, God is going to reveal to this world. This is how the harvest is coming in, folks. There's going to be the beauty of God, the character of Jesus is going to be revealed by the love in the church. And the ministry of Jesus is going to be replicated in the church. And the gospel will stand out from all other religions and all other opinions because the Holy Spirit brings confirmation in a way that people are like, surely God is in this place. All right, so look at the third thing the Holy Spirit does. This is amazing. John 16, 14, he will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. Another translation says it this way. The Holy Spirit will take what is mine and he will give it to you. Okay, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, Jesus elaborates. He says in John 14, 27, he says, I'm leaving you my peace. My peace, the peace you've seen me walk in, is going to be yours. This is peace, not like the world gives. Your heart does not need to live in fear. Your heart doesn't need to live troubled because I am leaving you my peace. The Holy Spirit is here to bring the peace of God in the midst of every storm. They've seen the peace of Jesus. They've seen Jesus calm storms. They've seen Jesus with demoniacs. They've seen Jesus among the Pharisees. In every situation, they've seen Jesus' peace acts like a thermostat and just starts affecting everybody around them. Jesus said, yeah, I'm leaving that. That what you see, the Holy Spirit is going to bring to you my peace. Then he says in John 15, 11, these things I've spoken to you so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be full. I'm going to give you this well of joy. The world has something they call joy that's called happiness. And happiness has everything to do with what's happening. And so if everything's happening the way I want it to happen, I feel happy. And how often is everything happening the way you want it to happen? That's why there's so much depression. That's why there's so much discouragement. That's why there's so much oppression and heaviness, because rarely is everything going exactly the way you think it should go. And if you do think it's all going the right way, you're probably deceived. It's probably worse than you think. Anyway, Jesus says, I'm going to give you a joy that isn't connected to this world. It doesn't matter what this world's doing. It doesn't matter whether it was a good day or a bad day or the what went wrong. I'm going to give you my joy. And the joy of the Lord, folks, is our strength. I'm going to make you strong. I'm going to make you strong in the midst of whatever you're going through with my joy. Number four. Don't be offended by trouble. Jesus is anticipating human nature. And we just all need to understand something. The disciples, even at this late moment, they've read all of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, and the Messiah is going to take all the problems away. He's going to destroy all the political enemies. He's going to bring peace to the whole world. The lion's going to lay with the lamb. The curse will come off creation. Israel will be first. And so they just are looking for this kingdom that's going to make all of their problems go away. Well, Jesus is going to do all that, but he's going to do it during the millennium on his second coming. That's all going to happen, but this isn't the time. And Jesus knows they think it is the time. And he's like, guys, there's going to be a lot of reasons for you to be offended because there's going to be a lot of trouble in your life. Here's the first one. He says, the Father is going to be pruning you. And it's not going to be punishment. It's going to be his great love. He wants more fruit. And so you are going to be pruned just like a branch is pruned. And And this is all fine and good unless you've actually seen something pruned. Oh my. We had these bushes in Montevideo, and this lady came and said she was going to prune them. And I didn't know. I don't know anything. I pictured trimming. You know, it's going to look better. And I came out. I'm like, where are the bushes? The bushes. It's a stick. Well, what? And she's like, trust me. Trust me, this is actually good. This is how you do it. This will come back and it will be better than before. And I'm like, I'll have to trust you because it's really hard to believe. Jesus said there's going to be trouble from darkness. And I love the way he kicks this one off. This is John 16, 1 through 8. Here's how he kicks it off. You guys are going to have a lot of trouble, and I'm telling you beforehand so that you don't fall away. He's anticipating that in their minds, if I serve God and I'm doing everything that's right, then darkness can't touch me. And Jesus said, I'm telling you beforehand what this is going to feel like. And I'm telling you that this is not going to be easy. They hated me, they're going to hate you. They rejected me, they're going to reject you. You're going to get kicked out of stuff. They're going to try to kill you. Some of them, they are going to kill you. And I've told you this beforehand, so that you know that this is what's coming. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for telling us. Well, this isn't what I signed up for. And Jesus is like, yeah, you did. Yeah, you did. I told you this was going to happen. Darn it. Yeah, you did. You did say, there's going to be trouble. Some of the trouble is going to come from the Father. You're going to be pruned. Some of the problems are going to come from darkness trying to overwhelm you. And just don't fall away. Stand strong. Darkness actually can't hurt you. You will win in the end. There's anything the devil tries to do, God will actually turn around for your good. And you'll become stronger. Because the darkness tried all that, you'll become stronger. You'll become more anointed. You know, people are rejecting you. And God's like, I'm just going to put a little more. Okay, everybody's being mean to him. I'm going to put more anointing on him because he's got a good attitude in the midst of it. Darkness can't win, guys. God's got it all. God's got it all. And then the third one, there's a third source of trouble, and that is John 16, 33. In me, you may have peace. It's always an option, depending on your relationship with the Holy Spirit. You can always have peace. But in the world, and you can put this one on your refrigerator, this promise, in the world, you will have trouble. What he's saying to his children is this: your car will still break down, even though you're a Christian. You're going to have bills, just even though you're a Christian. You're going to have things that don't work out right, even though you're a Christian. Well, I thought, well, get over it. That's not how it is. Jesus said the wind and the waves are going to hit every life. You are not exempt because you love Jesus. But if you're obeying him and following him, you will stand no matter what the storm is. No matter what the world throws at you, no matter what darkness throws at you, you will be proven through the storm. And this is actually when the light shines the brightest, is when we go through our stuff. And so Jesus is saying, he's getting them ready. He wants them to win, remember. I want you to win in life, and I want you to win for eternity. And so these are the words. This is to help prepare you. Now, number five is so central. It's the most important. And so it's right in the middle of his speech. And here's number five. The fifth, and this is the last thing, is you need to make your home in me. I'm going to read from John 15, 5 through 7. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, this word abide is a verb, and it's from a noun that Jesus uses in John 14. Here's the noun. The noun is, it's the Greek word mone. And Jesus says, the Father and I are going to come and we're going to make our abode in you. We're going to make our home in you, is how some translators translate it. We're going to come and make our abode or our home in you. So the verb is meno, M-E-N-O, and it is translated here, abide. And so the NIV calls it continue. You got to continue in me. But the best way to think about this is it's from the verb about a home. It's making your home. If you will make your home in my presence, you're going to bring forth much fruit. I need to make my home in you, and you need to make your home in me. You need to decide this is going to be your home. Notice what he doesn't say. If you prayed the sinner's prayer, you will be saved. He doesn't say, if you got wet, you went in the baptismal, you went in and you started good and you got wet, you'll be saved. It doesn't say, if you come to the altar, you get saved. He says, ultimately, everybody in the human race has to decide if I am going to be their home or if they're going to make their home in this world. And it doesn't matter how much religion you add to it, folks. You can try to get God to help you make your home in this world. And Jesus is just very upfront because remember, he wants us to make it for eternity. He says, here's what's going to happen. God will come and say, you said you were going to make your home with me. You said my word was going to be at home in you. You're living differently. You're going different. And at some point, you can just decide, no, my home's down here. I only want God to the degree that he's going to help my life down here. And Jesus said, this is what will happen to you. You will be cut off like a dried branch and thrown into the fire, and you will burn. You will, apart from Jesus, go to hell. You will burn in hell. That is the punishment for all of your sins against humanity, and eventually in hell you will perish. One verse says, you will be destroyed, both soul and body, because you rejected God. And that will be your eternity. You will suffer conscious torment, and then you will perish. But this isn't what God wants for us. So then he says in the next verse, here's what I want for you. You make your home in me, and you allow my word to make its home in you, and I will so transform your life that you will ask whatever you wish, and it will be done. A little later, he says this, John 16, 23 and 24. He says, until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy might be made full. And so sometimes Christians have taken that as like a postscript, like say the magic words. Here's what I want in Jesus' name. Now God has to do it. Gotcha. No. Praying in his name means to pray in his character, to pray in his purpose. It speaks of this oneness that comes when our home is his presence and his word has now found its home in us. We become one with God. This is what Jesus prayed in John 17, that we would become with him, one with him and with the Father and with each other. This is the place of great transformation, great authority, great freedom. This is God's plan, that we would make our home in him. So it is Palm Sunday. Got the palms right here. Palm Sunday is the Sunday. It's before Easter. It is the Sunday that Jesus comes in. They welcome him as a king on the donkey. And then he gets off the donkey and goes into the temple and starts turning tables over. And he says, this is my house, and you guys have made it a den of iniquity and thievery and money, and you've made it about everything except what my house is supposed to be, which is a house of prayer, a house of intimacy. And he's turning the tables over, and everybody's offended. It's like, who do you think you are, God? Yeah. God can do whatever he wants to do with his own house. And on earth, the temple was the house of God. If he wants to move the furniture, he can move the furniture. He is God. It's his house. Now, Today, the house of God is not this church. It's not this building. We are the house of God. We are the temple of God. And his approach is very different. In Revelation 3:20, it says that Jesus stands at the door of his own church and knocks. Here's how he deals with the church. He makes us participate in becoming his home. He makes us welcome him. He makes us, and he doesn't do anything in us without our permission. You said this was my home. Here's what I want to change. Take that painting off the wall, but he won't take it off for you. You got to take the painting down that he wants off the wall. You got to do that. So this is, we got a little prayer meeting on Saturday night, and we always pray for the service, and I'm praying for it, and this obscure passage in Leviticus comes to my mind. And it's Leviticus 14, 33 through 45, and it's about how to cleanse a home. And here's the process of cleansing a home. A home that has possible leprosy or mold in it that would cause diseases, a stone becomes green or red. And so when that happens, you bring a priest out. Priest comes out, looks at it, says, first thing you need to do, get everything out of this house so that it doesn't catch this thing. And we'll look at it. So 7 days, he comes back. And if that red or green spot has faded, he's like, this home is clean. Nothing to worry about. Everybody can come back. But if the red or green spot has deepened, he says, okay, here's what you need to do. You need to remove this stone, and you need to put a new stone in there, and you need to scrape all the other stones. You need to scrape all the plaster, and you need to take it all, and you need to take it to this dump pile where everything unclean goes to, and that's what you need to do. High priest doesn't do it. The high priest says, this is what has to be done. This is what you need to do for this house to become clean. And so then he comes back days later, and if there's no more spots, he declares the house clean. But if it is still spreading, then the high priest says this. Here's the answer for this house. You need to tear the whole thing down. You need to take it all down, and you need to rebuild from the ground up. This is the commitment. When somebody wants to be clean, God makes us participate with him in making it clean, but he is absolutely committed, no matter how dramatic or he does it in the least invasive way. The high priest is the least invasive way, but he's absolutely committed to that house becoming clean. So he tries this, and then says the whole thing needs to come down. So a couple weeks ago on Saturday, I went down to the Kingdom Justice Summit. It was held at the upper room down on campus. And so I'm right by that upper house, and they've got a little parking lot there. I'm like, you know what? I'm going to leave that parking for everybody else. I'm going to go over to the Lake Street ramp. I'm from Madison. I went to school in Madison since 1980. A fixture of Madison is the Lake Street parking ramp. So I'm going to not park at the upper house. I'm going to park in the Lake Street ramp. So I'm just go a little farther, and I look over. The Lake Street ramp is gone. Are you kidding me? And all I could think of was the conversations. Like, I'm Mr. Efficiency. Isn't there a way we can keep the Lake Street ramp and make it better and build on it or strengthen it? And at some point, they're like, no, the only answer for this ramp is to remove the entire thing so that we can build higher and better and whatever. And this is part of saying to God, I want you to make me your home. Whatever it takes, make me clean. Whatever it takes. So we are in Fauston, Minnesota. This is way back in the early 90s. Our kids are all little at the time. We had gone away for the weekend, and we come back, and something's wrong in our house. It stinks. So Alice and I are on a mission to find out why this house stinks. So we go to the trash can. That's always the first thing. You put your head in there. Nope, not there. Second, garbage area. I'm ready to open up the garage and have a wave of this stink. And open the garage up. Huh. I don't think that's it. You know, no. So we're walking around the house. Why does our house? And of course, our kids don't even notice it. Our kids are just like, whatever. But it's bad. And so we're looking everywhere. We finally go down in the basement, and everything looks fine down there. And then, except the smell is stronger. And then we start walking. Squish, squish, squish. Rain has come in somehow into our basement, and the entire pad is wet. So I go to the store, to the Ace Hardware, to get a wet vac, to rent a wet vac. And she said, the lady wants to, we were only in Fossum for 3.5 years, so I didn't know everybody. And so she says, what do you need this for? And she said, well, I said, we got some rain and we got to get the water up out of our rug. And here's what she says to me. I thought the Hemmingsons had solved that problem. I have no idea who this girl is. She knows who I am. She knows where I live, and she knows the water problems with that house. Creepy. Very creepy. So we go, and we're wet vacuuming, and then I have a friend come over that he knows houses, knows stuff. He says, dude, this is not going to work. You will never get the smell out this way. You need to pull up all of the carpet. And you'd need to take that pad. That padding is ruined. You may be able to save the carpet, but the padding is ruined. You need to get all of that padding out, and it needs to be thrown away. And so he's the expert. So we pull out all of that padding. I don't know what to do with it. So I just pile it at the street where the garbage would pick up. And it's just like this mountain of padding. It's a big basement. There's this mountain of padding at the street. And our neighbor says to me, they'll never pick that up. They will never pick that up. And I'm like, okay. And so the day of the garbage pickup, I'll never forget this. Every time I go past the window, I look to see if the mountain's still there. Yeah, still there, still there, still there. And then one time I look out, and the mountain is gone. They took it all. I don't know what the conversation is. I don't know what rule they broke, but somebody decided, yeah, let's just take it. And the lightness that I felt. So here's the illustration. God will help you to know when something stinks in your life. There will be little glimpses of it, and If you want to know specifically what smells, ask your spouse. They can always help you discern what's wrong with you. Anyway, when something stinks, the problem is usually in the basement. It's usually deeper than just changing some outward thing. It's probably something in your motivation, something that has to be changed. Now, here's the cool thing about the Holy Spirit. He'll go down in the basement with you. He will show you exactly what is wrong. But you are going to have to be the one that takes the carpet out. You're going to have to be the one that does the work. He will not do it for you. You can ask him to do it with you. He'll help you do it with you. But you are going to participate. And everything you get out to the curb, I'll guarantee this, Jesus will take away. This is why he died on that cross, guys. He wants us to be free from our sins. He wants to be free from our stink. Whatever you drag out to the curb, he's like, I'll take it. I'll take it. I don't care how big the mountain is. I don't care how much there is. I died for that. You get it out to the curb, and I'll take it. The garbage man does not come down in your basement and tear that pad out for you. Jesus will point it out. He'll say, this is what needs to be done. You say, I need help. I'll help you. But you got to be the one. You got to own your own sin, and you got to get it out to the curb. And Jesus will come, and he'll take it all. You've got to decide that you are his house and that he can do whatever he wants to. Because here's what I've noticed. He will often say this, and the worship team can come. He will often say this, I don't want a wall here. But Lord, that wall's been there. As long as I've been alive, that wall has been there. He says, yeah, I don't like it. I want it open in here. I want people to be able to be seen and to come over and fellowship, and he's going to take our walls down. He'll help us, But he's going to say, I want this stone, I want this stone, I want this stone. Here's what we need to say. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. This isn't my house, this is your house. I choose you. I choose to live in your presence.